as we get started, I want to just kind of wrap up with what we've been talking about with a now what. And as we get into that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, make our minds clear, and make our hearts open to receive, and empower us that we would be able to live according to your purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you got your Bible there, go ahead and get it out and open it up there. I'll give you a minute to find 1 Peter right there near the end. But we spent this morning talking about the first half of this chapter. And I want to take you now to the next half of the chapter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And so you open it up and you look there, and the first word of verse 13 in my translation here is therefore. Is that the first word in yours? Do you have that word in chapter 13? Therefore. Now, let me just give you a little heads up here that will help you with your Bible reading. If you're ever reading and you find the word therefore, understand that therefore is a conclusion signal. What it's telling you is, based on the information that has come before, whatever I'm about to say next is important. So it's an important clue to us when we see it. And when we do see it, we need to pause, because if we have no idea what just came before, to read therefore and then the rest of it really is not a good practice, because we're about to get some sort of a conclusion or some sort of an admonition, but we're going to be admonished to do something without the context as to why. So we find this word therefore in verse 13. So I don't want us to just run ahead and keep going here, because there's a lot of things that are going to come up that are admonitions about how we are to live our lives, without reminding you what this is a conclusion to. Verse 13 is the conclusion leading to action, and now what, if you will, based on the first 12 verses of this chapter. So let's go back there and let's just review briefly in our minds what we talked about this morning. The first thing is in verses 3 to 5. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So just what I read you there, this is context for the therefore. And the context goes like this. You've been given a new birth. When you put your faith in Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit, you became a new person. It was a new birth into a living hope. Your reality before this was a fading hope. But now that you're born again into this new hope in Jesus, this new life, you have a living hope. And this is a hope that can never perish, never spoil, never fade away. And this is your inheritance. You know how you get an inheritance? You become a relative of someone who has an inheritance to give. And you know how you get this inheritance? Well, we talked about this in John chapter 1. To those who believed, he gave the right to be children of God, sons and daughters of God. By putting your faith in Jesus, you became a son or a daughter of God, and therefore in line for an inheritance that can't be taken away, because nobody takes away your father's inheritance from you. If he wants to give it to you, he's going to give it to you. So this is our context. And you then are shielded. You catch this in verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's guaranteed. You can't lose it. Nothing can take you out of the Father's hand. You are secure in the Father. Your faith in Jesus is enough to keep you secure there. And then notice the implication here. He says you are shielded by God's power. This is verse 5. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Here's the glorious thing. Jesus is coming again. This is the great promise. This is what we are shielded and protected for. And so your faith here, let's go down here to verse 9. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what's coming to you. This is why you have hope. Your faith is leading to the salvation of your souls. And so this is coming regardless of whether your life right now is filled with trial, filled with challenge, even filled with pain. Despite the trials, you know that what is promised is coming. And then above that, we had verses 10 through 12 that talked about what an honored position we have. I'll just run over that again. More than any of the Old Testament writers, even more than some of the ones in the days of Jesus. You see, we have this Bible. And this Bible is full of stories about people of faith. And think about Abraham. Abraham didn't have a Bible. He didn't have what you have. Moses didn't have a Bible. He didn't have what you have. You are so blessed. So we have the stories. We have God's law. You know, sometimes we look at God's law and we think, ah, man, that's what makes it hard. But no, we misunderstand the law. The law is a grace to us because the law tells us how to live. The law tells us how to not waste our lives. You see, it's all based on this reality. Does God know best? And if God does know best, and I think he does, since he created us, since he made us, I'm pretty sure he knows how it works. Since he knows best, and since he's told us what is best, what will be best for us? Well, to live according to what he has said to us. So the giving of the law, God didn't give us the law to condemn us. We were condemned already. He gave us Jesus to save us, and he gave us the law to teach us how to live so that we don't waste our lives. I've never lived to regret keeping God's law. I've never not regretted breaking God's law. I don't know what it's like in your life, but that's how it's been in my life. Every time I made a good choice down the road, when I look back, I'm like, I'm so glad I did the right thing. Every time I didn't, I look back and I think, wow, that really caused a lot of pain, either for me, someone else, somewhere in the context of my life. That's what it is. It's a gift to us. So we have the stories. We have the law. We have the prophets. We know the story of Jesus. You see, all the way up to Malachi, they didn't know the story of Jesus. They had prophecies pointing towards something about a Messiah, but they didn't understand it in fullness until Jesus, who was the fullest revelation of the Father, came and lived out his life. We know the story because the apostles told us. They wrote it down. They witnessed to what Jesus did. In fact, the very end of verse 12 is amazing. It says, even angels long to look into these things. We know things through the experience of redemption and salvation that not even angels know. We know some pains that they didn't have to know, but we know even more the joy of the salvation that has come to us through the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. So this is context. This is what's been said. And then we get to verse 13. Therefore, so because of all that stuff, because you have hope, because your inheritance won't spoil, because you're shielded from loss by God, because Jesus is coming again, because you're receiving salvation, because you're honored above all believers, because of all this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So the first point that he wants to say to you is that you are to hope in the grace that is already yours that makes you worthy to see Jesus when he comes. Put your confidence in that. Believe that the grace of Jesus is sufficient so that when Jesus comes again, you will be amongst those who look up with joy and say, this is our God. We have waited for him. Not amongst those who run away and ask that the hills and the rocks would fall on them. Those are the ones who are not in the grace. Those are the ones who are not walking according to the Spirit. But that's not you, because your faith is working in you this salvation. So trust in your deliverance. Trust first that the deliverance is yours. And you know what will come along behind it? Transformation. If you start by trying to transform, then you will never get to it. Because the driver in your relationship with Jesus is this love and this faith in him. Not a fearful expectation of judgment, because you can't be perfect. That will never get you where you need to go. You must start with the God that first loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God takes the first action. God does the delivering. So receive that deliverance and receive that love and return that love to Jesus, and it will become transformational in your life. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is a high call, isn't it? This is a high call, but catch the context. The context of this is after the therefore, because God has done all these things, because he has made the way for you, because your inheritance is sure, because you are part of his kingdom, because you've joined God's team, start playing like you're on God's team. Now, you and I, we have a little tension coming up in a couple days. I don't know if you're paying attention to this, but I'll give you a little background on this. So my youngest is a daughter. Her name is Arielle. And my daughter, Arielle, turned out to be a very athletic young lady. She's now a sophomore in academy. And along the way, she got interested in playing soccer. And I got involved encouraging her, and then even ended up coaching her soccer team for a couple of years, and got real invested in women's soccer. Kind of funny how these things happen to us in the course of our lives. But so this happened to me. And one of the things we got very invested in was the U.S. women's national soccer team. And the reason this is the point of contention with us is, if you're paying attention to the Olympics, you know that in a couple of days, Team USA is going to be playing Team Canada in the semifinal round of the Olympics. So let me just apologize in advance for what we know will be the outcome there. And no, sorry, I have probably doomed them with that pronouncement right there. But this is coming up in a few days. But here's the reality of it. People work for a long time and put in a lot of effort to be a part of a team like that. And after you've put in that kind of effort and desire to be a part of it, you're not going to go out on the field and play for the other team. You're not going to go out there and be just like, I don't really care what happens. You're not going to go out there and not try. You see, when you get to be on the team, when you've been invited to be a part of it, you invest yourself in doing the best you can for the team. And we've been invited to be part of God's team, to be on his team. And he sends us out into the field every day. And he says, go out there and do your best for me. Now, don't you want to go out there and do your best for Jesus? Now, you're not going to get it right. You're not going to get it perfect every time. Even the best players in the world make mistakes. But the reason they're the best players in the world is they go out every day and they try again. And they work at it, and they keep trying again, and they keep trying again, and they keep trying again, because they want to be on the team. I believe that's what this verse is telling us. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't play like you used to play before you knew how to play. Come out here and play the game right. God has told us how to live. God has given us the way to go. We're part of his team now. We're going to receive an inheritance. So let's go out there and live like we're part of this. We're not going to conform to the evil desires. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Do you believe that God's will is discernible? We kind of talked about this a couple nights ago. We talked about the story of Mary and when they were out of the wine at the wedding. And she said to the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. We talked about how that's a call in our own lives, that we believe Jesus does still speak and he does still lead us. The promptings of the Holy Spirit are still real in our day, and that what he tells us we need to do, we need to do it. So if God's will is discernible, then whatever he tells us, we need to do it. And this is one of the places we discern as well, right here in this word. He tells us his will in this word, and we need to receive it, and we need to do it. We need to live as children of God. John 1, verse 12 said that those who put their faith in Jesus receive the right to be children of God. It is an honor to be children of God. And we need to live up to that honor as sons and daughters of the kingdom. You see, you should be able to tell who's a believer. It ought to make a difference in our lives. And the difference ought not to be negative. Unfortunately, too many times in our culture, the thing that makes it obvious that a person is a so-called believer is that they're insufferable and they just wear you out and you can hardly stand them. Oh, great, a believer. No, that's not what we're going for. We're going for something more than that. I was talking to my son, Gable. He's my oldest. He's 24. He'll be 25 this year. And he just got a job working for a Canadian company, incidentally. The company is called the Rocky Mountaineer. Have you ever heard of the Rocky Mountaineer? It's more of a Western Canada thing, so you might not have heard about it over there. But the Rocky Mountaineer is a train company that runs sightseeing excursion train runs, and it's really kind of a high-end deal. You got to have a decent amount of money if you want to ride on this train. And they started out of Vancouver, and they would run trains up into Alberta and across British Columbia and through the mountains there. And they called it the Rocky Mountaineer. I guess there was a stretch of the Trans-Canadian Railroad that used to bear that name. So they started this excursion train ride. Well, they're just now opening their first stretch of it in the United States. And it runs from Denver to Moab, Utah. And now my son Gable has been a train lover his entire life and loved to ride on trains. And when he heard about this and we were moving out here, he went, he looked it up online and applied to work, and he got a job working for the Rocky Mountaineer. And he just started the beginning of this, towards the middle of July. And they start their first trains with people on them here in a couple of weeks going out of Denver. But anyway, he was excited to be a part of this. And he came and he was telling me a story that he had heard from someone, an engineer, who was telling him about the days when they were finishing the Trans-Canadian Railroad. And there were two groups of workers. One group of workers were the Chinese. And this was true in America, too. There were a lot of Chinese immigrants who built the railroads. And then the other group of workers, in this case, were Canadians or Americans that had come north to be a part of it. And so they would work all week on the railroad. And then on the weekend, they would come into town. And what would happen when they came into town was the Chinese workers, they would get all their stuff together and they would head off into the woods and they would cook their rice and they would have a nice little community and engagement there in their place in the woods. And what would happen with the others is that they would go into town and they would go to all the saloons and they would drink and get drunk, and then they would break into people's houses. And the comment was made at the time, well, it sure isn't hard to tell the Christians from the pagans. And that's a really sad statement, isn't it? Because they were calling the Chinese the pagans, and they were calling these guys who were just getting drunk and breaking into houses the Christians. Now, is that what we're going for? I don't think that's what we're going for. I don't think that brings glory to God. I don't think that's what we want to be or do. Instead, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Live as a foreigner. What's he saying here? Well, here's what I think it means. Do not love the culture of this world too much, because it isn't worthy of you, and it isn't established by your father. Don't base who you are on how everybody around you is, particularly those who are not believers. Our standard here is not to say, well, at least I'm not as bad as them. That's not the standard. The standard here is, am I living as a child of the kingdom of God? If our citizenship is truly first and foremost in the kingdom of God, yes, secondarily, it's Canadian or it's American. And yes, there are responsibilities that go with that. And yes, we're thankful to the Lord for those things. But our primary citizenship is the kingdom of God. And that is deeper than anything else. Why is this? Why would we turn away from the harmful things of this world? Well, it's because you're valuable. It's because God loves you, and you are of great value to him. Verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Now stop there just a second. Silver and gold, that's pretty valuable in our mind, right? But what he is about to talk about is worth so much more than silver and gold that he refers to the things most precious to us in this world as perishable. Because it is in comparison to what he's going to speak of. You were not bought by silver and gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Do you remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus walked up that day at the side of the Jordan River? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The blood of Jesus is the most precious thing ever. And that is what bought you. You weren't bought by silver and gold. You were bought by the blood of Jesus. This is the indicator of your value and the length to which Jesus was willing to go in order to save you. Jesus is the most precious thing that could have ever been given. And he was given for you. That's how precious you are. That's how precious you are to God. So let's go on. Verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. You remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that was made through him. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. It is through Jesus that we believe. Do you remember how Jesus identifies himself? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, these are very important statements. And we certainly don't have time to really dig into those right now. But I want to just say this. Jesus didn't come to show us the way. Jesus came to be the way. And this actually takes place in a little conversation there and there, that goes on in the upper room. Jesus says, they say to Jesus, just show us the Father. And he says, I am the way to the Father. They say, we don't know where you're going. He says, you don't have to worry about that. I am the way. What does he mean by that? He means that we don't get to the Father. We don't get to the kingdom of heaven by following a detailed map that takes us here and there or by following a list of things we do. No, we get there by following Jesus. He is the way. We put our confidence in him, and that confidence in Jesus is what brings us into the presence of the Father. Hebrews says that through Jesus, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Not because we're not sinners, but because Jesus is the way. He's also the truth. He's also the life. But now Peter's going to tell us one more thing. And he's going to point out to us what is the clearest way for us to see that God's Spirit is working transformation in us. And here, verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. All right, so I want to just stop right there for a second. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, the result of that is that you're going to have sincere love for one another. One of the strongest evidences and proofs that God is with a group of people is when they love one another. It's not enough for us to spout truth about the law of God. It's not enough for us to talk at length about our understanding of the end time. If we cannot stand one another, and if we ourselves are insufferable individuals, we are not testifying that God is with us. We are testifying that he is not. The greatest proof that we in fact have God with us is that we have love for one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Now, not everybody's got their face on here. Not everybody, you can't see everybody that's a part of this, but you can see a few. Look around at those faces. You love those people? I don't know. Some of y'all look a little shady to me. What do you think? Do you love those people? We used to do a thing at the Forest Lake Church, and there we go. Come on and wave if you want. Yeah. You want to get some love? Come on and get some love. We used to do a thing at the Forest Lake Church where I would tell everybody, all right, I want you to look around you. And people would turn their heads and look around the room. And it actually was really hard to get people to look at each other because everybody's just used to sitting and looking straight forward in church. Failing to realize we're in this together. We came into this room together. We're the people of faith. Let's not be in an island. And I would say, look around, turn your head. No, you're not doing it. Turn your head and look around. And everybody would look at everybody. And then I would say, okay, repeat this after me. These are the people I love. In fact, we can do that right here. Let's do that right here. Looking at each other on this screen. Say that with me. Are you ready? Here we go. These are the people I love. Yeah. See, this is the clearest proof that the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, because it transforms us from being selfish little islands into being that fellowship that Pastor Ken keeps talking about, into being that people that are united together for the purpose of God. These are the people I love. Verse 22. 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Okay, this is a good start, but Peter's saying sincere love is not enough. Take it to the next level. Take it to deep, sincere love. Those are powerful words. I have deep, sincere love for my new granddaughter, Florence. I showed you her picture a few nights ago. That's the kind of deep love that we have the opportunity to have for one another. We don't need to live in isolation and sadness because we're part of the community of the people of God. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. You've been born again. It's not like it is for everyone else. God has shown us so much, and he's called us to love one another and live in community. It's the indication of the presence of God in our lives and in our hearts. Verse 25, don't put your confidence just in people. Verse 24, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. He's quoting Isaiah here. And Isaiah is talking about how we can't put our trust in the reality of humanity because we fail, we fall, we break down. But the promise that's been given us by the word of the Lord is that there is an inheritance awaiting us that cannot perish or spoil or fade. And this is the basis of our hope. Our hope for a better day. It is a hope that is centered in Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his promised return. And it is a hope we find and experience when we fellowship together in the community of believers. We find hope and we find love. This is the experience that needs to be alive in us. It needs to be alive in our churches. This is what will make us an attractive people. People who don't have hope will long to be a part of this because we do have hope. Always be ready to give an explanation for the hope that is within you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This promise is sure. We have this living hope, secure forever. So let's start living like we really are sons and daughters of God. Not just hanging on, fully on the team. Part of the fellowship, committed to God's purpose, filled with the Spirit of God. Then we will live with a hope for these better days. I want to read you two more passages. The first is from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Saying basically the same thing we've been talking about here. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, When you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. I will take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Think about your story. What has the Lord brought you through? Think about those times in your life when you thought, no way, no chance, never going to make it. Yet here you are. Think about all the miraculous times the Lord has delivered, how he's come through for you, for your family, for people you love. Think about the times when it went badly, when it was hard, how Jesus was there by your side, how someone from the church came at the right moment and was a blessing for you. Or maybe you were the honored one who got to go to someone else in an hour of need and provide what was needed in that moment. Think about that experience. Don't throw it away. Persevere. We are closer and closer to the day of the Lord's return. We don't know the day or the hour. It may not be in our lifetime, but it may be in our lifetime. We don't know. But let's live faithfully so that regardless of when it is, when it happens, our hearts are filled with joy in that moment because we know we have persevered to the end. What is that day we're looking forward to? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That brings names to some of your minds, doesn't it? Someone you have loved, someone faithful, someone you know who is a part of the kingdom of God that you long to be reunited with. This is all part of the sure promise in the inheritance. They were faithful their days. Now it is to us to be faithful in our days. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There is great hope for better days. Now, I don't know if the world can keep delivering better days for us. I don't know how the pandemic's going to come out. I don't know how your government or my government is going to behave in the days ahead. I don't know. But I do know the promise of God is sure. I know that there are better days for you within the fellowship of believers. And I know that there is a great day, the day when the Lord Jesus returns, the day upon which all of our hopes are centered. Do not give up. Do not lose heart. Live as a son or daughter of God. Bring glory to Jesus. And let's all together forever be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, seal this in our hearts. Because of all you have done, may we be the kind of teammates and players on your team that will bring you glory. May they be easily able to identify us as believers in Jesus, but for good reasons, not bad ones. May we be the most loving and caring and thoughtful people. And may we show it first to one another. I thank you for your love and your care. Continue to fill us with your spirit and keep us faithful until that day of your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.